Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that you call us to serve you in the world. And we pray, Lord, now that you will speak to us and you will challenge us and you will encourage us and help us to live honourable lives in the world to your praise and glory. Amen. Towards the end of that reading, it says, this is but a short letter. I don't know how many of you can remember back to Hebrews chapter 1, but it seemed to be quite a long time ago we did Hebrews chapter 1, but we've been going through the letter and we've come to the last chapter, and it's a real privilege to be preaching on the final chapter of Hebrews. And the title I was given was Honouring Your Leaders. And I want to reassure you that I'm talking about spiritual leaders. So if you're a bit tired of hearing about a certain gentleman who was inducted last Friday, and a bit tired of silly jokes like, would it be wrong for his bodyguard to shout out, Donald Duck, if there was an assassination attack, I'm not going to talk about political leaders. Very much talking about spiritual leaders. So that could be the leaders of church, leaders of the house group, or anyone who is in a position to help us and encourage us in our Christian life. But before we look at that, it's worth sort of orientating ourselves with this chapter, because in some ways, chapter 13 is very different from the rest of Hebrews. It's almost, you could almost think it was written later or written by a different author, because it doesn't really follow the pattern of the rest of the Hebrews. The first 12 chapters on Hebrews takes us on what I could only describe as a wonderful spiritual journey. If you can remember back to Hebrews 1, and Stephen spoke about how in Hebrews 1 we get this wonderful vision of Jesus and who he was, the author of creation, the Lord of Lords, the one who is honoured in heaven. And then we looked at some of the Old Testament theology of the priesthood and sacrifices. And then through Melchizedek, we're introduced to Jesus, the great and perfect high priest, the one who offered himself as that once and for all perfect sacrifice, introduced the new covenant. And we were invited into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God himself. And then we were challenged to respond to that. We were introduced to the many saints, men and women of the Old Testament who lived great lives of faith. So through Hebrews, we're taken on that wonderful spiritual journey. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 12, you should be saying, that is fantastic. That is so wonderful. How do I respond to that wonderful message of who Jesus was and what he's done for me? How do I respond to that challenge to live up to the example of all those saints that are talked about, those Old Testament saints who did so much, lived such lives of faith without even knowing the full grace of God shown in his son Jesus. And so we get to chapter 13. It's not so much a case of coming down to an earth of a bump, but it's coming to the end of that great spiritual journey and coming to the how do we respond? How do we respond to the grace of God shown in Jesus? And part of that, and helping us to do that, is looking at our leaders, our spiritual leaders within the church. And how do we honour our leaders? There's two verses which talk specifically about leaders. Verse 7 says, honour your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Obey them so their work will be a joy. So when it comes to honouring our leaders, we're called to do that by listening and responding to their teaching and following their example. And it says, obey them so their work will be a joy. I suspect for a church leader, there is no greater joy than someone coming up to them and saying, the things you said or the example you set really challenged me, has really helped me understand the nature of God, has really helped me to move forward in my Christian life. I'm sure for any church leader, that would be a real joy. So we're called to listen carefully to what our leaders say, watch their example, and put into practice what they say and what they do. And we get that need and importance of responding to the truth of the Gospels, responding to our faith in that chapter from Matthew. Sometimes preaching is meant to be uncomfortable, and I think that was a sermon of Jesus that is very uncomfortable. It talks about a group of religious people who are divided into sheep and goats. And in those days, unlike sheep, modern sheep and goats, they looked very similar, and the shepherd sorted them carefully. All the people referred to Jesus as Lord, but they were separated into two groups. And one group was acceptable to the Lord. And the group that was acceptable were the group that had shown their righteousness through helping the poor, helping the needy, visiting people in prison. Now that passage is not telling us we are saved by works. The Bible makes it quite clear that we are righteous before God by trusting in the blood of Jesus. But what that passage is reminding us of is if we truly understand who Jesus was, if we truly understand our need for him, if we truly understand what he did for us on the cross, then that must show itself in our actions. And that's why it is so important for church leaders, through their teaching and their example, to show us how to respond to the truth we know, so that we can live out our lives for Jesus. Now, it's one thing to say let's honour our leaders, but there are a couple of caveats. We shouldn't just follow anyone who turns up and says, I'm a Christian leader, do what I say. A couple of caveats. We should honour our leaders if, firstly, they preach the Word of God. They preach the Bible, they preach only the Bible, they preach the whole Bible. Hebrews 13 has one of those well-known verses. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I remember as a teenager at Crusaders singing a chorus about how Jesus was the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's one of those famous verses, we probably all know it, but like a lot of famous verses, you very rarely see the context in which it comes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever sits between verse 7, which says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God, and verse 9 that says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. And you say, why is it sat there? Well, by saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever, it is saying God never changes. God's holiness never changes. If God's holiness never changes, our sinfulness never changes. The criteria by which God judges us and will judge all men never changes. And if God never changes and Jesus never changes, the way of salvation never changes. So God never changes, our sinfulness never changes, our need for Jesus never changes. Where do we learn about God? Where do we learn about how we should live our lives? Where do we learn about salvation? In the Word of God. So if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever, the Word of God never changes. So if people come along with strange teaching and saying, the Bible, oh, that's out of date, it's cultural, or that doesn't apply today, they're wrong. Jesus never changes. The revelation from God as to who Jesus was and our need for him for salvation never, ever changes. So if our leaders preach the Word of God, teach us from the Word of God, we should listen to them, because it is, as Stephen was reminding us this morning, the eternal Word of God, God himself speaking to us through the words and the Holy Spirit. So we should honour our leaders if they preach the Word of God. We should also honour our leaders if their priority is those they are responsible for. Verse 17 says, they are required to keep watch over us as men who must give account. The term to keep watch is the term to use for a watchman on the city walls, a watchman looking out for danger, a watchman on whom the safety of the city depends. So true Christian leaders, they keep watch over the people they're responsible for. They are accountable to God for the people they are responsible for. I don't think we should underestimate, if God calls someone to be a leader, just the responsibility they should carry. I always worry when people come up, say to me, oh, I want to be a church leader. And I think, do you really understand the responsibility? Verse 20 talks about Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. In many ways, church leaders are the delegated authority of Christ himself, shepherding the people they are responsible for. So when there are leaders who are true servant leaders, who recognize their accountability before God, their responsibility for us, of course we should honor them, because they're following a tremendous God-given calling. So we should honor our leaders when they preach the word of God, when they are truly living out their God-given accountability. So if you see a leader who's just interested in themselves, they're interested in their status, they're interested in looking good, that's not the sort of leader to follow. That's not the sort of example to take. True leaders, they keep watch over us as men who must give account. That's why true Christian leaders are worth honouring, worth listening to. So if Hebrews 13 encourages us to follow the example and teaching of our leaders, it then also gives us some good advice as to what that good example and good teaching looks like. The first five verses of Hebrews 13 talks about practical ways, practical teaching of how we should live out our lives in response to the wonder of the gospel. So it gives us teaching examples to follow. And the first thing it talks about, the first three verses, is to love. Love. As Christians, we know we should love. It's something that's often said as Christians we should love. What the first three verses of Hebrews is to give us a bit more flesh on what that love should look like. And verse 1 says our love starts here. It's brotherly love. Keep loving each other as brothers. When God calls us to love, our immediate reaction shouldn't be we've got to go to the other side of the world to love. Our first reaction should be to start here, loving each other. In John 13, 35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I really think that's true. Andrew and I've got a friend who's in a nursing home. Lovely Christian lady. She's got two brothers who are non-Christians. And she prays for them, she witnessed to them, and they're just not responding. But she said one of the things they've noticed is her Christian friends come and visit her and take her out. They spend time with her and they take her to church. And they don't understand why. They say, these people aren't family. Why are they taking so much care? So as yet they haven't responded to the Bible, but they see in this lady's Christian friends the love of God. So love starts here with each other and then goes out into the world. Our love is a practical and generous love. It's not an airy-fairy love. Verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers. In those days, there were quite a few Christians who were displaced by persecution, traveling to places of safety. In those days, inns were expensive. They were not very nice places. So if a Christian family was passing through your town, you invited them in, gave them shelter and food. That was a real blessing and help to people. Helping the people who you didn't know, probably helping people who couldn't pay you back. But that challenge to offer practical and generous love, helping people in need. We see it again in that passage from Matthew 25, reaching out to people in need in a practical and generous way. And the call comes to us to help people. Whatever we got, might be our homes, our possessions, our times, our abilities. We're called to love, not in an airy-fairy way, but to give generously what we can. And there's that wonderful encouragement in the entertaining strangers, some people have entertained angels. In Matthew 25, it says, even the smallest thing we do to help somewhere else, we're doing it for Jesus himself. So our love starts with our people around us and goes out. It's a generous and practical love. And it's a love driven by real concern. Verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. A real deep empathy. And in those days, there were Christians in prison and suffering. These days, there are Christians in prison and suffering. That's why as a church, we support Open Doors. That's why a couple of months ago, when Open Doors was our mission of the month, it was such a privilege to pray for Christians around the world who are being persecuted. It's such a privilege to be able to give and help them. So our love, it starts with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a practical love, and it's a real love driven by a deep concern for others. So the first thing that Hebrews 13 says about how we should live, it's a life characterized by love. And then in verse 4, it talks about moral living, living a moral life. Marriage should be honored. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Again, it's a very familiar lesson, but I don't think we should miss the significance of this. Very often we read Paul saying very similar things, but Paul is normally writing to Gentiles. Here the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jews who've become Christians. He is writing to people who were brought up with the biblical model of marriage that goes right back to the beginning of Genesis. He is writing to people who have been brought up familiar with the Jewish law, with the Torah, which talks about the importance of marriage, which talks about moral living, which talks about what is sexually right and wrong. So you say, they know all this. Why is the writer of Hebrews reminding them? Two very good reasons. The first is those moral codes of conduct, the way we should live described in the Bible, was very different from the society around, which was incredibly immoral. The other reason was writing was within both the Jewish and the Christian communities, there was wrong teaching. We see it in some of the teaching of Jesus. Why did Jesus have to teach about not taking divorce lightly and honoring marriage? Why did Jesus have to teach about adultery? Why did Jesus have to teach about our thoughts and what's in our minds? It was because there was people teaching things against the law of God. So a society where the morals of people around was very different from the church, a society where there was wrong teaching. I don't know about you, but that sounds very much like the situation we are in today. That's why we're called to live moral lives in line with God's teaching. So lives characterized by love, lives characterized by moral living. And the third thing we get is being content. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. In an age both then and now where people are just lusting after possessions, wanting to get promotion, wanting power, wanting status, God says be content with what you have. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. That's why in Hebrews, after that exhortation, there's this reminder that God's always with us, that God is our helper. We should focus on the kingdom of God. Be content with our lives. And so in Hebrews 13, we have this wonderful challenge to obey godly teaching, godly example. It gives examples of doing that in loving, in living the right sort of lives, and being content with what we've got. And so we're left with the question that when we get good Bible-based teaching, when we get good examples, how do we respond? How do we get on responding to the challenges we get? One of the challenges we had last year that our leadership brought to us was then a personal evangelism, the making Jesus known in our mission statement. Knowing Jesus, making Jesus known. And last year we had a wonderful morning. Those of us who came to it, Alan Hume, really blessed by him talking about personal evangelism, how we reach out to different generations. And I thought that was fantastic. I thought, I need to do something about that. Just for once I heard good teaching, and I was ready to respond. And a couple of weeks after that, I was due to fly to America, and I thought, fantastic. You often hear stories about, you know, evangelists on airplanes bringing people to Christ. I was up for it. So I was praying for the person I was going to sit next to. I had my Faith in Five card, which Alan Hume gave out. So I was ready, even if they didn't give their lives to the Lord, there and then I had my card to give them. And I got on the airplane to fly out to America, and nobody sat next to me. Coming back, someone did sit next to me. And let's just say, everyone else in the back half of the aeroplane were pleased they were sat next to me and not them. He was distinctively dressed. He had silver shoes, a jacket with contrasting colour lapels, and if any of you ever watched Red Dwarf, he looked just like that, the cat from Red Dwarf. His opening statement to me was, "I like your socks, I hope they are cotton socks." And he then gave me a 10-minute lecture on why I should wear cotton socks. Not to be deterred, we talked. He had issues. He had issues with his problems. He had concerns about the future. And I kept bringing God into the conversation, saying, "Yeah, when I'm dealing with difficult people, I pray. I don't worry about the future because I trust in God." Absolutely no response. It was an overnight flight, so we had a bit of sleep. Well, I had a bit of sleep. I think he explored what he bought in the duty-free shop. Because for the last hour of the flight, the flight attendants were doing a very good job in persuading him not to entertain us with his singing. So I had this great idea about how I was going to bring someone to Christ in a transatlantic flight, and it went totally wrong. And I've got to be honest, so often when I get fired up by good teaching and good example, that's what happens. Either the opportunities don't come, or if they do, it's a disaster. But Hebrews 13, verse 18, says, the writer is saying, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. And I think for me, and probably for the majority of people here, what God is calling us to do is not to go out and do the spectacular. Although sometimes he may ask us to do that. He may ask us to step out of our comfort zone. I believe most of the time God is calling us to live in an honourable way where we are. At home, in our street, at work, or at school. And that can be very difficult. It can be difficult to be on fire for God and passionate for God when you're going to work day after day and every morning you have to scrape the ice off the car. It can be difficult being on fire and wanting to evangelize for God when most of the people around you already know you're a Christian. And on a good day they'll say, religion's good for you but it's not for me. And on a bad day they say, how can we believe in a God when there's so much wrong in the world? Living out our lives day by day, honoring God, is what God is calling most of us to do. And if we're honest, it can be difficult. It can be really hard to keep the enthusiasm, keep the passion going in our everyday lives. The other problem is, of course, if we do live out our lives, if we follow the things we've been thinking about being people who love, about being people who live the right moral life, about being people who are content and aren't always trying to better ourselves at the expense of others, people will notice. And we think, well, that's a bit of a two-edged sword. They're going to start to think I'm a bit strange. But again, Hebrews 13 has some wonderful words of encouragement. It helps us in the challenge about how we live out our faith in everyday lives. And the first thing it says is, remember what Jesus went through. Verse 12, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. If we're worried about what people think of us, if we're living out our Christian lives, we should remember what Jesus went through. Think of the worst that can happen to you at work if people think you're a bit odd because you're a Christian. And then think about what some Christians in places like North Korea are suffering. And think about what Jesus went through when he was nailed to that cross. And there is no comparison. So if we're worried about witnessing and living out our lives for Christ, remember what Jesus went through. And then we're challenged to live lives of praise in what we say or do. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. Praise is not singing songs on a Sunday. Praise is how we live our lives through the week. And what we do on Sunday should stir us up and give us the encouragement to live our true lives of praise through the week as we offer God our thanks and praise through what we say, the fruit of our lips, and what we do as we do good and share with others. So if we're struggling to keep that enthusiasm, remember we're living lives of praise. And then finally, to live out our lives for God, we need to trust in him and his promises. There's a wonderful prayer in Hebrews 13, verse 21. It says, "May Jesus equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him." That's a prayer based on the promises of God. When we pray for God to equip us, Jesus promised us that when he went to heaven, he would send his Holy Spirit. He promised that the Holy Spirit would give us the words to say when we needed them. The Bible promises that when the Holy Spirit works in us, there will be the fruit of the Spirit. There will be changed lives if we let him change us. The Bible promises that the Holy Spirit will equip us to work for God's good purposes. One of my favourite verses is Philippians 2:13, for it says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act for his good purpose." God is at work in us, giving us the desire and the abilities to work for his good practice, good purpose. And so in verse 13, we start off with that encouragement to honour our leaders and follow Bible-based teaching and good examples, honouring them because of their God-given responsibility. The responsibility of leaders shouldn't be taken lightly. That's why if they are truly following God, truly seeking to honour God, truly seeking to preach God's words and live it out in their lives, we should honour them. We should take seriously what they say and try to do what they say, try to imitate them. And we see that in practical ways of loving others, living the right sort of lives, being content with what we've got and seeking God's kingdom, not our own welfare. And we that call to live out our lives wherever we are, however mundane, however tedious that might be, remembering just what Jesus has gone through for us, remembering to praise him in our words, in our deeds, day by day, and trusting that, yes, God is at work in us, giving us the desire and the ability to do what is good. So say, for me, I do like to think that sometimes God will call me to do great things for him. But I know most of the time I'm called to serve him exactly where I am, to try and be on fire for him in the everyday, mundane days of life, at work, at school, in our street, in our family. I'm going to finish with a prayer, and if you feel the same way, I invite you to say a very loud and heartfelt amen at the end. O God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing your will, And may you work in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. So, as we think about going into the world, to live our lives as an act of praise and witness to God wherever he's put us, we're now, the band's going to now lead us in a couple of songs of worship. Let us praise God, and may that praise continue wherever we go this coming week. Amen.